And it's headed, "The Supremacy of Christ." He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you, Mike. Before I start to talk about this, I just want to explain why the children are here. You know, our Sunday school class has got quite a large age range. So there has to be some sort of compromise in there about what they learn and how. And at the same time, some of our children are getting older and could do with a bit more teaching. So on this third Sunday of the month, my plan is, we'll see how it works, to keep the older children in for the sermon. And we'll have some basic teaching about what we believe, and particularly about how we believe we should act. So for the next few months, that's going to be based on the Ten Commandments, as they're fairly uncontroversial. We might get to some more tricky questions later. But in this time, I don't expect the children to sit still and stare at me and listen. But they're allowed to do their own thing with two rules: no messing about, and no talking. Okay? So you can play your games. No whispering. Whispering's still talking. Right? You can play your games. You can do drawing. I've got some colouring up there if you want to do some colouring. The idea is that you can listen while you focus on something else. So, our reading this morning was on the supremacy of Christ. I want to have a look at that in the context of our first commandment. Does anyone remember what the first commandment of the Ten Commandments is? Ayana?
There's only one God.
There's only one God. Well done. Is that how the Ten Commandments start? The Ten Commandments start with, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And the reason that I want to look at the commandments on the third Sunday of the month is because we've just had communion. And the commandments were given not in a vacuum, but against this background of God's grace. The law was given to the Jews because of God's grace and love to them. And if we think of the law without the grace, it becomes a list of things we have to do to be in God's good books. It becomes a work to get into heaven, and that's not how God works. If that was how God worked, he would have given them the law while they were still in Egypt and said, "Do this and then I will set you free." But that's not what happened. God set them free. He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. And then he said, "I've done this for you. Now this is what I want you to do in order to stay on the right path." And when we look at the teaching of the Bible, it's good to look at it in the context of communion. When we've celebrated the death of Jesus for our sins to set us free from the power of sin and death, and he says, "I've done this for you. Now this is what I want you to do to stay on the right path." And the first commandment, as Ayana said, "You shall have no other gods before me." So what is a god? And that's actually a really difficult question, because if you look in the dictionary, their definitions relate to our God and say that for something to be a God, it must be like him. In those days, there were lots of different gods who were worshipped and people thought had control over various factors of their lives. Ayana. Is a God something you worship and is above everything else? Yeah, that's great. Something's a God if it has an influence over our lives. If we give it some sort of power or influence over us, I suggest that we're treating it as a God. In the days of the Israelites, that'd mean worshipping something other than the real God, praying to it, asking it to do things for you, perhaps asking it for guidance. Today we don't quite worship other things in the same way. It is theoretically possible for us to walk into a Hindu temple and pray to their gods, but I think all of us recognise that that's not something we should be doing. But there are many other factors that seek to take that position of God in our lives. So one thing could be what other people think. Do we consider what other people think before we make any decisions? Do we act and speak in a way to keep society happy? Do we sacrifice our time to Facebook, finding out what other people want and expect from us? Do we view the internet as our Bible, where we find out what's fashionable, what's popular, what's socially acceptable? How much control does that have over our lives? Another thing could be celebrities. Do we feel we have to follow what they're doing and copy the way that they speak and act? This must be all right because so-and-so does it. If we give them too much influence over our lives, we can be in a lot of trouble. Even if it's Christian celebrities. Even the good ones who aren't just in it for the money, who truly try to follow God. In case you haven't noticed, people aren't perfect. They do things that are wrong. All of us do. You can't follow another person. Something else could be spiritualism or psychics. They seem to be quite popular these days. They're expressly forbidden several times in the Bible, but I suggest part of that is because they go against this commandment. If people are asking their dead relatives or tarot cards or whatever else how they should live, that's putting them in a position of control in our lives that belongs only to God. Isaiah says, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Further down the scale, how much influence do things like TV, magazines, adverts, shops have in our lives? All of these things are like mini gods that try to influence and control the way that we live, what we say, what we do. But they aren't the God who rescued us. They aren't the God who created us. They have no love for us apart from what they can get out of us. And they have no real power on earth or heaven. They aren't going to be the ones going up to the leper and touching him and healing him. They're going to be the ones turning their backs on him. Compare that to those words that we read from Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus does have the power, he does have the authority, he does have the ability to change our lives. But more than that, he loves us. And he loves us so much that he died on the cross to reconcile us to himself. You see, it's only when we really see the love of God that we can understand the command, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." It's not because God wants to be top dog and doesn't want us to take any interest in anything else. It's because God's the only one who really knows what's best for us and cares enough to make that happen. He's the only one in whose hands we can safely leave our futures. When we become a Christian, what we're saying is, God, I'm yours. I know you love me because Jesus died for me. I know you forgive the things I've done wrong there in the past. I want you to be the only one in control of my life. And then we live by that. We don't live by it in order to be saved. We live by it because we're his, because we've been loved by him, and because we love him in return. It isn't always easy, but it's always right. I want to encourage you today, if you've never got to that point, to give it some serious thought. Joshua 24:15 says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Let me use that and say to you, fear the Lord as your God. Love him and serve him as he loved and served you. Get rid of anything else that tries to influence your life. But if following God doesn't seem like a good idea to you, then choose who you will follow. Your friends, celebrities, the media, that's what people around us are doing. But as for us and Laneham Baptist Church, we will follow and love and serve the Lord, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Creator, Sustainer, Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, sometimes we get distracted by the other voices around us telling us how to live. Help us to put them aside and give you the final and greatest authority in our lives. For you've loved us since the creation of the world, and we can trust you. Take us as your children and help us to grow in the ways you have for us, day by day. Amen. We're going to sing.